Be here in the house of the Lord again tonight and just different things I'm thankful for, and most of all for the Lord saving my soul and giving me a home in heaven. And I do look forward to that day, and certainly I thank God for a good church and a good pastor, and I thank God for my family, a dad and mom that brought me up in church, and grandmother and grandfather who brought me up in church. And because of that, you know, the Lord was able to work in my heart and save me. And I thank the Lord for my wife, the Lord give me a wife that loves me unconditionally, and I thank God for that. You know, I've had, we've had our ups and downs in life, but she's been there, and I thank God for that. I got to thank him for the past couple of weeks. This brother Joe asked me to bring the message tonight. I was reading a book on by a man named Finney. He was a great evangelist years ago, and then I got to thinking of other men like Spurgeon and Moody and other great men like that, and Paul and Silas and Peter and different men that has gone on before and blazed a trail and were great men of God. And then I get to thinking about today and today's society, and the question kept coming to my mind, is there any more men like the men of old? Is there any more Spurgeons out there? Is there any more Moody's or Finney's, or even go back to Paul or Peter? Is there any more men like that? And personally, I can't really see any people that can fit that description. And the question comes to mind, can a person like myself be another Spurgeon or a Moody? Not for accusations or a pat on the back or lift myself up, but to do a great work for a great God. God already has is already great, and he already has a great work to do. He needs the men and women to be great alongside that work to do that work. And what I want to read on today, my text verse is over in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And then we're going to go from there, and then we're going to be spending some time in chapter 22 of Genesis, which is a very familiar chapter of Isaac and of Abraham being asked to sacrifice Isaac. But the title of my message here tonight is On the Mountain of Absolute Surrender. On the Mountain of Absolute Surrender. Here in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, the Bible says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then questions, you know, come to mind. It says, can we be like Christ? You know, we've mentioned that phrase, being Christ-like. Can we as Christians be like Christ? And again, can we be like the men of old, men and women, Paul, Peter? We see the women, Ruth and Esther and different women of the Bible who were great and were women of God. And we look on down years ago, Moody, Spurgeon, Finney, great men of God that seen thousands upon thousands of people saved in their ministries, you know. And what did they have that we can see in their lives that we can grasp and that we can follow and we can take example of, and that we can see great things happen in our ministry, not only in the ministry of this church, but the ministries in our personal lives, because we meet people every day and we have influence on people every day. How can we let God work through us to reach these people and be able to say that we are men and women of God? God has given us a great work to do, and he wants us to be great. Again, not for our own pat on the back, not for our own abilities, because we don't have any abilities that God wants. He wants our availability. He wants us to be available to do his work. And as we see here in these verses, Romans chapter 12, it says, present your body is a living sacrifice, you know. And it's like a present, you know. You give a present away, it's no longer yours. You've given that present away. And that's the same way God wants. He wants us to yield ourselves and give our bodies and give our lives to Him as a present to Him. He gave His present, His only begotten Son, years ago on the cross. And He gave that to us. And He wants us to do the same for us. He wants to give our lives to Him. And He wants to use our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And then it says, which is your reasonable service? It doesn't say unreasonable. You know, God doesn't ask for unreasonable. He just says reasonable. He says, I'm asking, I want you to yield your body as a living, holy, acceptable unto God, unto me. And is that unreasonable? No. He says, no, that's not unreasonable. That's just a reasonable service for us to do for Him. And then it says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove or demonstrate what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The will of God is already good. It's already acceptable. It's already perfect. He just wants some Christians. It reminds me back in World War II when they put up posters of Uncle Sam pointing his finger, and he's just wanting, they're looking for somebody to volunteer for the Army and the Marines and the Navy to come and fight for our country. You know, Uncle Sam was looking for a few good men back then. And that's what God is wanting. He's looking for a few good men and women to demonstrate what is already there. He's already says, my will is perfect. My will is acceptable. My will is good. He just needs a new few women and men to demonstrate that in their lives. And then we see here, we talk about the absolute surrender of God's will. What does that involve? What does the absolute surrender? I mean, God has been, for the last 2 weeks since Brother Joe has asked me to preach, God, the Holy Spirit, has been preaching to me every day since then. And He has been talking about bringing up these great men and women of the past that have done great things. And He said, what does absolute surrender, what does it involve? We look over here in chapter 22 of Genesis, and we're going to look at a few things tonight. One, it involves perception. We look here in verse 1 and 2, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And we'll see three things here as far as perception. We said one, it involves perceptions. We must be in a position to hear God. And what does that involve? There's three things that I want to talk about here as far as being in a position to hear God. One is this demands a relationship. And of course, as being a Christian, we accepted Christ as our Savior. That was the first thing. We accepted Christ as our Savior, made Him Lord of our lives. And that is the first and foremost thing. And, Abraham, he wasn't perfect, but he knew God. You know, we're going to learn here that God, that Abraham wasn't a perfect man. He had his problems. You know, he was a liar and different things at different times, and a deceiver and different to the guy who he was with before. And one, it demands a relationship. Two, it demands a readiness. Abraham, when God called him, it says, behold, here I am. And then You know, God talks to Abraham and it says, take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I tell thee. You know, Abraham, he was ready. You know, and over in John chapter 4, verse 23, the Lord Jesus talks about and says, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Just like I was talking before, like Uncle Sam was seeking, is that God is seeking true worshipers to follow him and to worship him. And I believe Abraham was in that mold. He was, he only had had that relationship that he knew God, but he showed that he was ready. He was ready to serve God and ready to do what God asked him to do. Thirdly, it says, this demands a revelation. You know, God revealed his plan to Abraham. He told him to take his son to the land of Moriah and offer him up. He told him and revealed it. And God will reveal his plan to us. We just need to be in a position to hear it and to understand it. And what does that, you know, what talks about that, and that demands a revelation to be revealed. Notice, and there's three things here. It says, notice how God defines his commands. You know, he defined it for Abraham. He says, thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. You know, what was God asking him? He was asking him to give his only son. And by this time, we know Ishmael had already been cast out. So as far as God concerned, that wasn't Abraham's son, but this was his only son that Abraham loved. And God was asking him to give his son as a sacrifice. He was asking Abraham to give it all to me. I want you to give it all to me. And we look back to Romans chapter 1 again. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God wants us to do like Abraham. He says, I want you to give it all. I want you to give your son that you love. And then he tells us in the New Testament, he wants us as Christians to give our all. He wants us to do no less than Abraham was willing to do. Abraham was willing to take the life of his son. Because why? Because God asked him to. He may have been a little perplexed at why God asked him to, because God has already promised a covenant, an everlasting covenant through Isaac his son, that all nations would be blessed through Abraham and through Isaac. But he knew that God was asking him to do something. So without hesitation, without question, Abraham was willing to do it. And we look in Luke chapter 14, verse 27 and 33. Now I'm going to be going through a lot of verses here, so if you want to write them down, that'll be good. In Luke 14, 27 and 33, the Bible tells us, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. And we see that Abraham was asked to give all. He was asked to give his son. And I believe here in Luke that the Lord is letting us know that if we do not forsake all that we have, we cannot be his disciple. We cannot be his follower. We need to be like Abraham and be willing to give up all. I believe a lot of times when I looked at that word absolute surrender, you know, a lot of people, and me myself, I have a hard time understanding what absolute surrender means. Giving up all, what does that mean? What does God want from me? And it's personal. It's just between me and God. It's between you and God. You have to decide what you need to give up, what God wants you for your life. I can't say it. I'm not going to sit up here and say, get rid of your TV and all that stuff. That's between you and God. I mean, I love the TV. I've been watching TV for years. I love it. I love watching the football games and the baseball games. But I've noticed over the years it's been a great hindrance to my life, to my spiritual life, and I'm going to have to curtail it or if not get rid of it altogether if I want to have absolute surrender to my God in heaven. God in heaven has a great work to do, and he's looking for a few good men to do it. Amen. And women also. Amen. See, we notice how God defines his commands. He defines it very simply. Number two, we notice how God details his commands. And we know we sing, there's a verse, and we also sing in God's word, or we pledge allegiance to the Bible. It says, God's word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's this world is a dark place, a dark, sinful place. And as we walk through it, it's like walking through a trail through the darkest woods. And we only have a little lantern or a flashlight. And that thing only points just a few feet ahead, because we just want to just put it at our next step and our next step. We just want to make sure we're not going to stumble over nothing, that we're not going to be injured or not going to fall and hurt ourselves. We just want that next step to be lighted up so we can see. And that's the way God works in our lives. He gives us details. So he gives us his word and says, this is how I want you to live your life. He says, I don't want you to live your life for tomorrow. I want you to live your life for today. And then thirdly, notice how God darkens his commands. God does not explain the why. He asked Abraham to give his only son, but didn't tell him why he wanted him to give Isaac up. But Abraham was still willing to. He didn't ask why. And even though we don't know the why, we do know some things. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And the Bible says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called, to the called according to his purpose. We don't know why God wants us to do certain things, but we do know, the Bible tells us, that all things work together for good to them that love God. To them who are called, who are the called according to his purpose. Then one, we had, it involved perception. Being in that position where you can hear God, where you hear what he has to say for your life. Number two, it involves preparations. Abraham, he was prepared. And we see in three different areas which Abraham was prepared. Number one, his hands were prepared. And we see here in verse number three, and it says, Abraham rose up early in the morning. The Bible, says here that God told Abraham to go to Moriah to take Isaac. And then Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Abraham, his first area, he was prepared with his hands, just the little things. He just rose up early. God said, go, he went. In that first word, that's what it says. He said he rose up, and then down to the bottom of that verse 3, and went unto the place of God. He was prepared in that. And preparing ourselves, there's physical. We see physical here. preparation for Abraham. He was physically prepared with his donkey and with his men servants and with the wood and the knife and the fire. He was physically prepared. But as we need to be spiritually prepared. We need to be in this word. We need to be on our knees. We may need to be looking for God. As we saw before, we need to be in a position where we can hear God telling us what we need in our lives. I don't know about you, but I cannot go one step without Him holding my hand. We're children of God. And I need Him to hold my hand every step of the way. Number two, his head was prepared. We see in verses 4 and 5. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide here, ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder. And then he was prepared for this. This is a 3-day journey. Now, look at this. When God told him to get up, he got up and went. On the land of Moriah. The land of Moriah was a 3-day journey. So for 3 days he had to think about this. Went through his mind, went through his heart. Probably wondering why God is asking him to give his son. But yet he made the journey. And I'm sure through all of this, his head was prepared. And that faith, that walk was a testimony of Abraham's faith in God. We see in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. 2 Corinthians 5, 7. For we walk by faith and not by sight. As you see, a lamp unto our feet. We can't really go by sight because we only have the one step at a time. And that's the only reason we have that one step is because of the light of God showing us that one step. So we can't live any other way in our lives except by faith in God who knows best for our lives. His head was prepared. Number three, his heart was prepared. Again in verse 5. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. I want you to see that great statement of faith. He said, I and the lad will go yonder and worship. Then he didn't change his words and say, then I, Abraham, will come back. He says, and come again unto you. Both of them, he had faith that God was going to provide a lamb. And that's how we need to do. We don't know the why when God asks us to. But we ought to know that God knows best, and we're going to absolutely surrender our lives to His will. We're going to absolutely surrender our lives to His knowledge and His wisdom that He knows best for our lives. If I go out and take steps on my own without His will, then I will fall. I will stumble. I will mess up because I don't have the light thereof. I have only my light, which I have none light. I do not produce any light. I am only a reflection of that light. The light, the S-O-N. We see the light at the S-U-N out there during the day. And during the night, we see the moon. And the moon is a reflection onto the dark earth from the S-U-N. That's how we need to be as Christians of the S-O-N. We need to be reflections on this dark earth of the S-O-N. Can we honestly say that God is more important to us than anything else in life? Can we say that? Is there anything else in life more important than God? If there is, then we need to get in this altar and pray to God to forgive us and say, come into our lives. And if we're not saved, to save us. And if we are saved, to forgive us and to fill us with thy spirit and thy love and show us thy great work and help us to be that great man or woman of God that we need to be. Matthew chapter 10. And it's going to cost. And if we do that, you know, we're talking about absolute surrender. And it has a cost, it has a price. Matthew 10, 35 through 39 says, "For I am come to set a man at variance or conflict against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." Absolute, this is what absolute surrender means. Absolute surrender means you have no rights. Absolute surrender means you have no possessions. Absolute surrender means you have no positions in this life. Nothing, nothing but Jesus Christ himself and his will for our lives. That is absolute surrender. Then I think about the song, "Onward, Christian Soldiers." We sing it happily, but do we really think about the price of the song and the results of that song if we really follow it? There's some men here, maybe some women that served in the military, and we've just been through July 4th and celebrating our independence as a country. We saw men who wrote the Declaration of Independence. Each and every one of them, I think, if not, I may be wrong, but each and every one of them died a horrible death. And if not all of them, most of them. They gave their all for this country. Men and women in the military have given their all, given that supreme sacrifice for this country. And we thank God for that, that they was willing to serve, and you was willing to serve. But that, what does that take into account, being a soldier for America, for our government? When you get into the military, they tell you, you are no longer yours. You are the property of the United States government. And if you even get a sunburn, well then you have damaged that property, and you will be subject to penalties and retribution. And that's the way God wants us to be. He wants, not that we're going to be retributed for getting a sunburn, no, but he wants us to give our lives. Onward, Christian soldiers! What's how does that go? Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. With the cross of Jesus going on before. I mean, think about the words on that. Marching as to war. With the cross of Jesus going on before. And if you're willing and you want, you have to want and desire this. You have to be willing and want to be a Christian. If you're not willing and want, don't sing the song. Don't sing "Onward, Christian Soldiers" if you're not willing to be in the battle and fight for God. Just keep your mouth shut. It doesn't mean anything to you. But I thank God that as we sing the songs and we sing that part of being a going to war and having the cross of Jesus going on before us. Well, in this world, in this day and age, you better be absolutely surrendered or you're going to get your head blown off. By the devil himself. He's out there like a roaring lion. whom he may devour. And he's looking at us as Christians. As soon as we start popping our heads up out of the foxholes and we're telling them that we're going to fight on, that we're going to put on the whole armor of God, that we're going to go against the ramparts that are against us, the gates of hell, the Bible said, the gates of hell themselves will not prevail against us. And again, we see here 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. As Paul was talking to the Corinthians, he was talking to them about that relationship with the Holy Spirit and with that body and how God uses our body and the body uses him. And he was like, he's almost perplexed here. He says, "What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." He's telling the Corinthians, he says, your body is not a temple of God, of the Holy Ghost. It is the temple of the Holy Ghost that the God, the Father, has neglected to put in the body of Christ and the body of believers. His Spirit, He dwells us. He lives in us. And this is His. This body, this life, this soul, this mind is bought with the price of the blood of Christ. Jesus, you write this statement down, Jesus is not only your Savior in life. We learned back when we got saved, we learned that we needed what? A Savior. And we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. Jesus is not only your Savior in life, but He is your Lord in life. Right now, we need to take in account, we are to learn, just like we learned that we need a Savior, we need to learn emphatically that we need a Lord of our life. And that Lord is Jesus Christ. Nobody else. Not yourself, not your parents, not your children, not your government. Nobody else has a right to you except Jesus Christ Himself. And what we had number one, perception. Being a magician, let God, being a magician to hear God. Number two, we had, we had preparations. Being prepared to do, after hearing what God tells us to do, being preparing ourselves to do it. Number three, it involves participation. Absolute surrender involves our participation. We read here in verses 6 through 14, "And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and he went both of them together, and Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father, and he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, And behold, behind him a ram, caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. And as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. The part, first we have three parts here. Also, the participation is personal. It was personal, for a personal commitment for Abraham. He made that commitment knowing it was going to be his son. He even laid the wood upon his back. He even got it all ready, took his son there. Even it was personal. This was his son. He was God that he was worshiping. He was son that he was going to offer. Jesus Christ himself is the supreme example of that commitment, that personal commitment. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8, the Bible tells us, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And if you know anything about the death of the cross back in the time of the Romans, it was one of the worst vile pain inflicting death you'd ever known in that time. Jesus Christ knew it, and he was willing to make that personal commitment to go to that cross. Let me see, in verse 7 through 10, the participation is profound. "And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. He said, Behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son," this is very profound, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering." Number three, this participation is powerful. God's power to give blessings. We see in verses 11 through 14 that God provided, you know, that there, and there's three things here in the participation being powerful. Abraham received God's provision. Jehovah Jireh means God will provide. You know, and I thank God that when we talk about absolute surrender, then we step out on faith. We have to have faith that God will provide the means necessary for us to be successful. I mean, you take a soldier, and a soldier goes off to Iraq or Afghanistan, or go back to World War II, to Germany or Japan. I mean, all he does is train, he gets on a boat, he's dropped off on shore, and he's expected to take his gun and defend his country. But yet, he doesn't have all the preparations. Somebody else is making the preparations for him, and he's trusting in that so he can make the absolute surrender, but he has to trust somebody else to make the provisions. And we as Christians, to be successful in our Christian lives, we have to trust God 100% that he will provide. Amen. Think about it. Think about this picture in your mind of the mountain in the land of Moriah, this mountain. As Isaac and Abraham, they go walk up this side of the mountain. Just think about God providing that ram. At the same time he was walking up this side, the ram was walking up on the other side. Then I think about that song that I mentioned last time I preached. "When he was on the cross, I was on his mind." Just like that ram coming up to be that sacrifice, the Lord Jesus provided a way for me. That was the very first provision in my life, is salvation. And I thank God for that. Now we see, how we see he received not only God's provision, he received God's praise. He was pleased with Abraham. We see in verse 12, and he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. This whole episode was never about Isaac. This whole episode was never about Abraham, never about Isaac, was never about the donkey, was never about the wood, was never about the fire. It was about Abraham's willingness to do God's will, to be in absolute surrender to God's will. And God says it right here in verse 12, I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. He is saying to Abraham, I see that you're willing to give all to me. You was willing to give it all. And it's not about in our lives. It's not about what we give up. A lot of times in this life, we hear preachers and different ministries talking about what you can gain in life. That God's going to, you know, bless you with millions and mansions and all this stuff on this side of life. It ain't about that. It ain't about what we want to give up or what we're not willing to give up a lot of times. It's about our willingness to give it up. Just like I said a while ago, it ain't about our abilities in life. It's about our availability in life. Our availability to do God's will. So he that can use us for his honor and glory. Because in this life, when you are absolute surrender, of course the world's going to think you're crazy. The world's going to think you're nuts. But God will hold you in great esteem. Number three, he received God's promise. Turn over, and this will be my conclusion. Turn over to Matthew chapter 6. Starting with verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet for your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thoughts, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. And in verse 33 it says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And then we see his promise. You know, we have God's, we talked about it first, the perception. Being in a position to hear God. You know, when God calls us to do something, we need to hear it. And then we have you know, we have that preparations. After God has called us to do things, then we need to prepare for it. And then God, being in that total surrender, involves participation. We need to hear God. We need to prepare to do what He says, and then do it. That's the three things in life that we need to be as absolute surrender. You know, that we don't have a position in this life. We don't have possessions in this life. I mean, you have a car, you have a house, but they are not yours. God owns you and God owns what you have. God has blessed you with what you have and what I have. And we need to be in absolute surrender, that we are willing to give each and every one of those things up. Even our relationships, if necessary. I believe this. A lot of people in this world, in the realm of Christianity, in the churches of today, do not have a clue of what absolute surrender is. And like I said, as far as that song of Christian soldiers, if we're willing and we're wanting to be that Christian soldier and wanting to put on the whole armor of God and to see people saved and reaching our lost loved ones and our lost neighbors and our lost friends and keeping them from an eternal hellfire, then we need to be absolutely surrendered. And I said, and I'll say it again, if we are not, we will get our head blown off by Satan really quick. And we will be of no good to God. You know, there's been statements made about, you know, and it's a stupid statement, that some people are so heavenly minded and no earthly good. Well, I'm telling you this, if you're heavenly minded, you will be earthly good. I'm telling you this now. If you got your mind on heaven and on God's work, you will be of benefit to this world and to the people around you. That's just a bunch of new age religion stuff talking there. And I got to thinking last week when y'all ladies were inside your Phoebe Fellowship and I was outside having the Holy Spirit preach to me a little bit, preparing me for this message. He said one thing that stuck with me. He said, you know, we think about President Bush and the Congress, and they have an approval rating. You know, it's not very good right now. But I got thinking about, what if Jesus Christ come down and lined us up? It's going to put a stamp right on our forehead to give us our approval rating. What would it be? Would you be like, woo, I got a 99%, all right, I'm great. Or would it be like me? I want to go hide in the corner and ashamed that I have not done enough for Jesus Christ, my Savior. Just think about that, you know. Have we done enough? Are we at that point of absolutely surrendering our lives to Him? Are we willing to give up all? Like Jesus Christ did when He gave up His life. When Abraham was willing to give up his son. When a soldier gives his life in a foreign field of battle. Are we willing to go that far for Jesus, who loves us very much?